Tonight, we'll be going over the book of 1 Thessalonians. So before we go to 1 Thessalonians, I thought we'd get a little background by turning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is kind of the story of Paul's adventures in Thessalonica. So we'll read that first, then we'll read the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians actually takes 12 minutes to read. It's a stat on that. And at the end of the book of Thessalonians, Paul says something interesting. He says, I adjure you by the Lord that the letter be read unto all the brethren. Now when he said that, I don't think he meant that we should divide it into 5 chapters and 88 verses and pick like a few of them to read every day over the period of a month. He probably expected that we'd just read the letter. So we're going to do that, and then we'll go over as much of it as we can get. But first, let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 17. A little back history on this. Paul had a vision where a man from Macedonia was asking him to come to Macedonia. So they headed into Macedonia, and they ended up in Philippi, and ran into some things in Philippi, and some people got upset and threw him in jail, and that's where they converted the Philippian jailer. And then after Philippi, they headed off to Thessalonica. So let's pick it up in chapter 17 of Acts and verse 1. It says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. And for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And they were off. And they continue. Interestingly enough, the Bereans were more noble-minded, but they didn't get a book written about them. And as we read the book of Thessalonians, we'll see that Paul is actually pretty happy with the Thessalonians. So now we have kind of the backstory of Paul's adventures in Thessalonica. One thing I want to notice about it is it was the Jews that stirred everybody up. And we've picked that, as we read through it, we'll pick that subtle thing out, because he talks about how these Jews are contrary to all men, hindering even the Gentiles from receiving the gospel. So you can kind of feel the salt in the wound a little bit, as Paul writes it. So Paul's moved on from Thessalonica, and he's writing this letter back to the Thessalonians, and we'll see that he's somewhat concerned about them and about their faith. He wants to know how they're doing because of the conflicting scenario where he went and spoke to them, and then the scenario in which he was exited. He wants to check up on them. So let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you as believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, for wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our joy and our crown and our exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we might see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders, and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. All right, so that's the book of Thessalonians. Yeah, that took about 12 minutes. So, let's go back over the book of Thessalonians. So, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy wrote this book to the Thessalonians, and the time setting in which they wrote it was just after Timothy had gotten back from going to the Thessalonians. Paul says that he couldn't take it any longer. He had to know how they were doing. He had to know their faith. He wanted to make sure that nobody was messing up or anything because of the tribulation and the trials that they'd been undergoing. So, he stayed in Athens. He sent Timothy to go see how they were doing. And then just now, when Timothy came back and brought him word again that they were doing great, then Paul was really happy. So that's the setting in which he writes this book. He starts it out like he does all his books. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He always says that, beginning and the end. And he says that he gives thanks to God continually for them all, making mention of them in their prayers. And these are the things that he remembers. He says, unceasingly remembering your work of love, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ for our God and Father. I find this very interesting when I was reading that. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. So their practical effort that they were putting forth was for faith, love, and hope. Interestingly enough, the three things in Corinthians 13 that Paul says now abide: faith, hope, love. Another interesting thing is if we jump to the end of it, he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he ties it kind of together from the beginning to the end. Another thing that I thought was interesting is he says, the breastplate of faith and love. In another place, in another book, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And here he calls it the breastplate of faith and love. So that kind of tells us that maybe righteousness and faith working through love might be very closely tied together. So the practical work that we could do as a congregation, labor and work, would be to have faith and have love. And the thing about real faith is faith without works is dead. We know that. So in order to have real faith, you're going to be doing something. In order to have love, there's a practical manifestation of that that occurs. We just had a new baby, baby Arabella. And it's interesting for me to watch, you know, because Paul brought this up, that his behavior among them was like a mother nursing her children. You know, so I see this picture all the time in my home, is this mother nursing her child. Ricky loves Arabella. That's practically manifested in the fact that she cares for Arabella to a very high level. I mean, she's always taking care of that little girl. In fact, if I was a little baby, I'd probably want Ricky for a mom. I mean, that baby hardly has to cry, and it's got a boob shoved in its face. I mean, it's not like it ever sits in a diaper. She's always changing the diaper. She's always holding it. She's tenderly caring for that child, always. So she loves that child. So the practical result of love is you're doing something. If she wasn't taking care of the baby, it'd be hard for her to say, well, I love my child. You know? So the practical result of love is a lot of different things. But there's a tendency to look at all those things you physically do and say, well, those are the things you need to be doing. Well, God wants us to take our eyes off the physical and raise them up to the spiritual. It's not the things we physically do. It's the love behind it. That's our labor. That's our work. It's the faith, and it's the love, and it's the hope. And also, he says the endurance of hope, the perseverance of hope, the steadfastness of hope. In other words, you keep hope held solid. It's your helmet of salvation, he would say. So that's something that you, if you're going to be putting forth endurance to do something, endure in hope. Endure in hope. So he remembers their work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope. And he gives thanks to God for that. So we should have those same things. He says, excuse me, getting over kind of a cold. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election. So in other words, God did something special for the Thessalonians. He says, how that our gospel came not to you in word only, but with power and with Holy Spirit and with much assurance. So the gospel had really come to them and really kind of made a difference, made a big deal for these Thessalonians. It really sparked and something happened there. And he goes on to define that. He says, even as you know what manner of men we became for your sakes, and you became imitators of us, giving welcome to the word, so that you are an example to all who are coming to the faith in Macedonia and Achaia. From you, in fact, sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place your faith, which is towards God, has gone forth. So, the word of God, they had quite an entrance into the Thessalonians. And the word of God went forth from there, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it went kind of everywhere. It went there because of their examples, the type of people that they were. And it closely paralleled the way Paul had an entrance in unto them. He says, we have no need to be saying anything, for they themselves concerning us do tell what manner of entrance we had unto you, how you turned to God from the idols to serve a living and a true God, and to await His Son out of the heavens, whom He raised from among the dead, Jesus, who is coming to rescue us from the coming anger." And he goes on to talk about this entrance he had to them. This is how Paul came in and behaved himself among the Thessalonians. And this really worked, obviously, because they imitated it, and it kind of went out. So this worked out. He says, "Even though we had previously suffered and been insulted, as you know, in Philippi," that's when they were thrown in jail, and so they left. He says, "We waxed bold in our God to speak to you the glad message of God with much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as to men giving pleasure, but unto God, who proves our hearts." So here's some things that they didn't do. He says, "For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know." They didn't go in there and they didn't build up this person, build up that person, flatter something or anything like that. It wasn't anything to do with flattery. He says, "Nor is a pretext for greed. God is our witness." So they weren't doing it so that they could gain anything. There wasn't any gain in it for them in any way, shape, or form. No greed there. "Nor of men seeking glory, either from you or from others." So they weren't doing it so that they could have some sort of a position, feel good about themselves, that they were in authority in some way. By the way, all these things are things that men seek, which could be a reason why they're speaking. Or Paul wouldn't have brought it up as a reason that they didn't. They didn't speak from that way. So people could speak from this way. Not something that we want to do. Certainly they didn't do that. He says, "Nor from men seeking glory, either from you or from others, although we could have assumed dignity as apostles of Christ." They could have assumed some dignity. I'm an apostle, entrusted with the gospel. I've seen a revelation from God. I'm coming here to preach to you. Kind of build myself up a little bit, get me a little dignity here. I'm a pretty cool guy. That's not what they did. He says, "But we became gentle in your midst, as though a nursing mother had been cherishing her own children. And thus, yearning after you, we could have been well pleased to impart to you not only the glad message of God, but our own lives also, because very dear to us had you become." That was their mindset when they came into them. And this is a great example for any of us that would ever go to someone else. That's the mindset we need to have. Definitely not flattery. Definitely not any sort of a gain or greed. Definitely not seeking any sort of a glory or dignity from men. But like you would see that nursing mom who loves her child and is willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that child is happy and has what it needs and cherish it and love it and help it grow and see it mature. That was their mindset when they came in unto them. And this was their behavior. He talks about their behavior then. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our toil and hardship, night and day working, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the glad message of God." He says, "Our toil and hardship, night and day working, so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you." They went in and they worked night and day. They supported themselves. They provided for their own needs. And they preached the gospel to them. They helped them. And then they spiritually helped them. And they took care of themselves. They did not become a burden to any of them. And he calls them to witness. You guys know. This is how we acted. It's a powerful example for them. He says, "You are our witnesses, God also, how kindly and righteously and blamelessly unto you who were believing we were found to behave. Even as you know how unto each one of you we were as a father unto his own children, consoling you and soothing and calling to witness, to the end you might be walking in a manner worthy of God, who is calling you to his own kingdom and glory." He says they behaved kindly, righteously, and blamelessly towards them. Like a father would, his own children. Like a father imploring his children and consoling his children. And calling them to, hey, walk in a manner worthy of God. That was the entrance they had to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians, becoming imitators of that, imitated it. And forth went the gospel into all Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. To the point where the apostles, now, when they go to different places, they don't have to tell people about the Thessalonians. People are telling them about the Thessalonians. So it really went... It says, "For this cause we are also giving thanks to God. For you, when you received the spoken word from us, which was God's, you welcomed it, not as a human word, but for what it truly is, a divine word, which is inwardly working itself in you who believe." And he says... I mean, there's what he says. It was God's word that came to them. They believed it and accepted it as God's word. And it worked. It had its work in them. He says, then he goes on to talk about how they, this is where you can hear the salt in the wound. He says, "For you became imitators, brethren, of the assemblies of God which are in Judea in Jesus Christ. And that the same things you suffered by your own countrymen, even as they also by the Jews." Because you remember now how the Jews who were in that place came and stirred up the city and got them kicked out. He says, "Who have both slain the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and us have persecuted, and unto God are displeasing, and to all men contrary, hindering us from speaking unto the Gentiles that they might be saved, to the filling up of their own sins continually. But anger hath overtaken them at length." That's his kind of dissertation about the Jews that in that place. Like, you know, they're contrary to everybody. You know, not only they kick us out of their own nation, but they're hindering the Gentiles now from hearing the gospel. Not real happy with them. But, and so now he talks about their situation. He says, "Now, brethren, having been bereaved away from you for the season of an hour, in presence, not in heart, we're giving diligence to come to see their face." He says, "They desired to come to them, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan thwarted us." He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting? Aren't you before Jesus in his presence? You, in fact, are our glory and joy." So, people that have faith, that are standing firm, that have faith, hope, and love, those people are Paul's glory and joy. That's what he was preaching for. That's what he wanted. And when they have that, that is his crown before Jesus. That the work he did produced this. What a great glory. What a great joy. So he's very concerned about them. And he wants to know them. And he says, "No longer concealing our anxiety, we were well pleased to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, that he might confirm and console you over your faith, and that nobody might be shrinking back in these tribulations." And then he lets them know that, "Hey, I let you know the tribulations were going to come beforehand, so you were prepared for it, but," he said, "I can no longer conceal my anxiety, so I sent that I might get to know your faith, lest by any means he that tempteth should have tempted you, and in vain should have been our toil. But just now Timothy came unto us from you, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have a good remembrance of us, continually longing to see us, even as we to see you. For this cause we were consoled, brethren, over you, in all our necessity and tribulations, through your faith. Because now we live, if only you stand fast in the Lord." So, he's really happy from the word that Timothy brought back to him. And what exactly is it that he was so happy about? He wanted to know their faith. He said, "Just now when Timothy got back and brought us good tidings of your faith and your love, and that you have good remembrance of us." And he was super consoled. He was super consoled when he heard about their faith and their love. He says, "Now we live, if only you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we render back unto God concerning you, on occasion of all the joy wherewith we rejoice for your sakes before God?" Their faith and their love caused Paul and his troop to be super happy, super rejoicing to hear of that. He says, so then he goes on, he says, May God make straight our way unto you, and the Lord cause to abound, you to abound and excel in your love towards one another and towards all, even as we do for you." So hearing of that, Paul's encouragement to them, what he wants to see from them is for their love to excel still more. That's what he wants.
Anybody noticing a theme of what Paul is happy to see in a church and wants to see more of in a church? He wants to see more of their faith and more of their love, doesn't he? Real faith and real love and a solid foundation of hope. It's what makes him happy. That's what they want. He says, "May God Lord cause to abound and excel your love towards one another and towards all, even as we do towards you, to the end that He may confirm your hearts faultless in holiness before our God and Father in the presence of our Lord Jesus and all His saints." Why is it important to have that love? It's important to have that love because that is the thing, he says, that is going to confirm their heart faultless in holiness. That is the mechanism by which they're going to become faultless in holiness. Is to have that love excelling as they grow in that. So it's about 7 o'clock, so we'll pick up the last part of it. The last part of this is more practical things. He goes into the commandments that he left for them. And we can get into those next time.